Going to move right into the scripture for today, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. Again, 1 Peter 2, 2 through 10. Hear these words of life, of guidance. Instead, like a newborn baby, desire the pure milk of the Word. Nourished by it, you will grow into salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now you are coming to Him a living stone. Even though this stone was rejected by humans, from God's perspective, it is chosen valuable. You yourselves are being built like living stones into a spiritual temple. You are being made into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Thus it is written in Scripture, "Look, I am laying a cornerstone in Zion, chosen, valuable. The person who believes in Him will never be shamed." So God honors you who believe. For those who refuse to believe, though, the stone the builders tossed aside has become the capstone. This is a stone that makes people stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Because they refuse to believe in the Word, they stumble. Indeed, this is the end to which they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are God's own possession. You have become this people so that you may speak the wonderful acts of the one who called you out of darkness into His amazing light. Once you weren't a people, but now you are God's people. Once you hadn't received mercy, but now you have received mercy. My friends, this is the Word of God for the people of God, and to that we always say each and every Sunday, thanks be to God. You know what? It's good to be a baby. Isn't this a cute, adorable? How did they ever get that little baby to pose like that? Isn't that special? It's great to be a baby because someone takes care of you, meets all your needs, feeds you, cleans you, changes the diaper if you're a baby, puts you to bed. You know, I never changed a diaper until I had my daughter. And then it was like trial by fire. You just jump in, you learn, you do, and you make the best of it. It's pretty neat being a baby, but it's not neat to stay a baby. Matter of fact, here Peter is drawing this excellent parallel. As a baby, we're motivated first by need. And then when the taste buds develop, a little bit more by taste. As a baby drinks in what is given to him or her, he or she grows. And we too are meant to drink in the Word, to be nourished by it, and to grow. I heard about a group of tourists who were visiting this beautiful village, and they went up on the hillside to take a panoramic view, and they noticed an old man sitting there on a fence. One of the tourists asked rather patronizingly, "Were any great men born in this village?" The old man replied, "Nope, only babies." You don't come out fully grown, do you? Thank God, right, ladies? It takes time to get where God wants to get you. We mature, hopefully, as we grow. But wouldn't it be such a sad thing if our greatest achievement was babyhood? I mean, wouldn't that just be disappointing, to say the least? I think that a baby Christian who has been saved for 40 years is an absolute tragedy. There's no excuse for not growing, particularly if you have 40 years or more to grow. God expects us to mature, to grow in His Spirit. And we won't do that until we learn to eat for ourselves, to feed ourselves with the Word. Don't wait for the preacher to tell you what to think. Don't wait for the TV to tell you what to think. Don't wait for the radio or Facebook or any other social media to tell you what to believe. Dig into it for yourself. Read it, study it, learn it, love it. Really, reading the Bible is a love relationship with God the Father. I love the Peanuts comic strip. I read it as often as I can. I know that Charles Schulz is no longer with us. One Peanuts comic strip, Sally was struggling to remember her Sunday school memory verse. She was absorbed in her thoughts trying to figure it out when she remembered. Maybe it was something from the book of reevaluation. She was thinking of Revelation. She never did find that memory verse, but we should always read the Bible with the intent of reevaluating our attitudes, our actions, to make sure they line up with God's Word. That's what the Bible is for. Peter moves us from this discussion about the Word to the church. And in describing the church, he uses this passage to draw another parallel. Peter is using the example of a building to get his point across. Every good building needs the right kind of foundation. We have an old wagon shed at the farm, and back in the day, they just stacked up a couple of sandstones as foundation points for the four corners. And sadly, today, it's just about fallen in. It wasn't the kind of foundation work that's done today on buildings like this and others. The stronger the foundation, the stronger the building. The Apostle Paul mentions that the foundation of the church was first the prophets, then the apostles, and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, Paul actually said the chief cornerstone. Peter says the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important part because it guides the rest of the building project, keeps it in line, built around it. I want to tell you, in case you don't know, that our cornerstone is alive and well. And I'm not talking about the cornerstone we saved from the old church. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. He is living, breathing, real, setting today where? At God's right hand. What's he doing there? He's pleading our case. He's going to the Father on our behalf. Father, have you considered Brian and what's happening in his life? And he'll plead my case. And he'll plead your case. He makes intercession for us with God. He is the guiding force of the church, and someday will come back to get us. When I was in Scouts, I did something called the Order of the Arrow, and to pass that initiation, you had to go out into the woods all by yourself and stay all night without a tent, without a sleeping bag, just a pocket knife, a handkerchief, and a hat. I remember that night I didn't sleep a wink. Every cracking branch and every little growl scared me, and I prayed like never before. I just wanted to be found alive the next day. I didn't sleep, but as the dawn came about, I saw from the distance my scoutmaster coming to find me. I was never so happy. I think I ran out to meet him and just pleaded, "Please take me back to camp." It felt great knowing that somebody was looking for me, that somebody was waiting for me. Jesus Christ is waiting for the day that he meets us in the sky when we pass from this life. Or on that last day when he gathers the church together and in mass takes us to heaven if we're still on planet Earth. I like talking about the church. It's really my life. The church universal is the church of every age and also the church around the world. Whenever we become born again believers, we join the church universal, but we put our membership in a local church, and for a reason. In the local church, we live out our faith. We worship together. We pray together. We make friendships and we hold each other accountable. The most significant growth I've ever done is when I've said to someone or a group, "You have permission to ask me how it is with my soul. And here's some of my weaknesses. And you have a right to say, Brian, are you going on to perfection? Are you working on your spirituality? How's it going in that area? Or that area." The local church, I think, is the hope of the world. I think the local church is the greatest institution on the planet when it follows Christ as the leader, as the cornerstone of faith. But some churches, sadly, take Peter's building analogy far too literally. And it only sees itself as a brick and mortar or wood and metal building. The problem, I think, with the church in America today is that it is largely fake. Because I think the church in America really only thinks about one thing most of the time. You know what that is? Yes, money. But I'm going to put it this way. Most churches think just about numbers. What's in the offering plate? How many people come to attend the church? Also, that the church itself actually is more concerned about its programs and sometimes more concerned about its square footage than making disciples. The church's main task is to make disciples for Jesus Christ. When the church is doing other things, it's putting up a fake front, a facade, and there's danger in that. One Sunday morning, the pastor noticed little Alex was staring up at a large plaque that hung in the foyer of the church. The plaque was like this one here, covered with little flags from side to side. The 7-year-old had been staring at the plaque for some time, so the pastor walked up, stood beside the boy, and said quietly, "Good morning, Alex." "Good morning, Pastor," replied the young man. Still focused on the plaque, Pastor McGee looked at the boy. The boy looked back at him, and he said, "Pastor, what is it?" "Well, son, it's a memorial to all the young men and women who died in the service." Soberly, they stood together staring at the large plaque. Little Alex's voice was barely audible when he asked, "Which service, the 9 o'clock or the 11? Did you see that one coming? Did you? Some of you are still on the other part of this topic. It's an old joke. But do you know when people die in our church service here at Duff? Do you know when we can be classified as dead stones as a church? When somebody is left out. When somebody is ignored, when somebody is overlooked, that's when people figuratively, I think, feel like they're dying." I want to share a letter that a high school girl wrote to a friend, and I'll admit to you that it's a little bit over the top. So take this with a grain of salt, but there is some meat in here, something that I want you to consider, and then I'll provide a little rebuttal before we go too much further. This is what she wrote. "I attended your church yesterday. Although you had invited me, you were not there. I looked for you, hoping to sit with you. I sat alone. A stranger. I wanted to sit near the back of the church, but those rows were all packed with regular attenders. An usher took me to the front. I felt as though I was on parade. During the singing of the hymns, I was surprised to note that some of the church people weren't singing. Between their sighs and yawns, they just stared into space. Three of the kids that I had respected at school were whispering to one another throughout the whole service. Another girl was giggling. I really didn't expect that in your church. The pastor's sermon was very interesting, although some members of the choir didn't seem to think so. They looked bored and restless. One kept smiling at somebody in the congregation. There were several people who left and then came back during the sermon. I thought, how rude. I could hear the constant shuffling of feet and doors opening and closing. The pastor spoke about the reality of faith. The message got to me, and I made up my mind to speak to someone after the service, but utter chaos reigned after the benediction. I said good morning to one couple, but their response was less than cordial. I looked for some teens with whom I could discuss the sermon, but they were all huddled in a corner talking about the newest music group. My parents don't go to church. I came alone yesterday hoping to find a place to truly worship and feel some love. I'm sorry, but I didn't find it in your church. I won't be back. Now I get it. We don't expect everybody to be in church every Sunday. Things come up, plans are changed, there's travel plans and school activities and sometimes sickness. I get that. And you know, it doesn't bother me so much when folks have to get up and go. It's typically for a good reason, especially young adults with kids. That's totally understandable. And you know, it's funny because sometimes when it comes to singing, if pastor picks better songs, we sing a little bit better on Sunday mornings. Right? Had a little taste of that today. But there's another commentary here. We really need to be proactive when it comes to looking for folks who are lonely, feeling left out, perhaps brand new to the church. Do you know the main reason that most people don't go to church? Because they don't know anybody inside the walls of the church. And they don't want to be ignored or left out or forgotten or just plain invisible. Sometimes that happens. Mother Teresa is one of my favorite role models. Any of you share that? Just a tremendous individual. She's been gone now for some years. She once said this: "We have drugs for people with diseases like leprosy, but these drugs do not treat the main problem, the disease of being unwanted. That's what my sisters hope to provide. The sick and the poor suffer even more from rejection than material want. Loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty." And she would know, wouldn't she? She resigned to live in Calcutta in the worst of the slums without anything to speak of as material reward in order to help ladies and children realize they weren't alone. At great risk to her own health, her own spirit, her own psyche. We've already touched on fake people and fake faith and fake pain in our sermon series, but today I want to look at the fakeness that's possible in church. Interestingly, a fake church, I think, produces fake faith and fake people. Maybe we should have started with the church. So just briefly, in a second or two, or maybe 10 or 30, the Greek word for church is ecclesia, and it just means this: assembly or gathering. It's the perfect word because the church was never meant to be dependent upon a building. Now, buildings are nice, and I really firmly believe that we need a new worship center. You know why? In part, so that we can get our gymnasium back, so that we can begin to bring in children and young families and youth again, and so that we can have a base of operation. We've had to suspend ministries and move ministries off campus because we don't have the space, don't have the room. We had to get a storage barn because our closets aren't big enough. We just never thought we'd be in this predicament. So buildings are nice. Buildings are worthwhile if they're a springboard to ministry. The problem sometimes with buildings is that they become traps. They trap us inside, and we forget that we're supposed to be mobile, on the go, mission-oriented. We've been called to go, not to stay, not to sit, not just to pray, but to go witness. Now, Peter started off with the Word, went to the church, goes back to the Word. He wants to connect the two, and he says very frankly, those who refuse to believe will stumble. Here's the thing, if a church doesn't do its job, if it's fake and raises up fake people and fake faith and fake theology, that's a message in 2 weeks. Next week, we're going to talk about fake humility. And next week, I'll share with you the one thing that Duff Street Church has done to ensure, without a shadow of a doubt, that it is a humble church. I'll tell you about that next week. But through this series, fake people, fake faith, fake pain, and now fake church. If we refuse to believe the Bible, if we don't preach it, if we don't teach it, we'll cause others to stumble and get lost, and we'll be held accountable for that. That's why preaching and teaching and worship and doing church is so important, because we'll be judged by God along the lines of our effectiveness. Are we speaking the truth? Are we living the truth? If we're not, it would be better just to be a building, right? If we're not living it, teaching it, modeling it. But the living, breathing building that Peter is referring to takes its cues from Jesus Christ and spreads the good news about him in any way it can. So here's the thing, in closing, never forget that your most powerful testimony is how you treat others after the church service is over. That's where the rubber meets the road. Fake people with a fake faith could care less about how others perceive them. But a real church will produce real people of real faith with a genuine love for others that can't be silenced. When somebody sees that you go to church and it impacts your life, they know you've got something real going on. But if you go back to the world the same old way with the same old thinking and the same old attitudes and the same old actions, never the different for it, it's a disaster to the world. So instead, what I hope that we'll do is that we'll tell our family that we are his. That we'll tell our schoolmates that we are his. That we'll tell our workmates that we are his. That we'll even cross the aisles of church and the roads around our neighborhoods and tell strangers that we are his. It all starts right here. Amen. Let's pray. God, give us a courage. Give us a faith that isn't afraid to live its life in full view of everybody. No fakery, no masks, no fronts. Lord, help us to get real and deep with your word. May it transform our lives as mothers, as fathers, as grandparents, as children, as friends, and yes, oh yes, even with our enemies. Help us to love our enemies. That's the true test. Soften our hearts. May we have a place of regular prayer. Turn us on to your word. And God, more than anything else, we dedicate ourselves to you anew. And Lord, I pray for everybody listening to these words, whether on YouTube or at church, that every single person would accept Christ into their hearts with the full assurance that we are bound for heaven. I pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's children said, Amen.